Please remain standing as we read the scripture from God's Word. And we are reading from 2 Samuel chapter 16, verses 15 through 23. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom should I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall abide forever. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads as we come to God's Word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to gather here, to be reminded of your greatness, your mercy. And now we ask through the power of your Spirit, through the power of your Holy Word, that you will indeed speak to us. You will encourage us. You will even exhort us. So we pray these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, we've come to the last part of chapter 16, and Absalom has now come into Jerusalem. And think about that. That's Jerusalem, the royal city of David. And if you remember, David just fled Jerusalem with his entire entourage after Absalom declared himself king at Hebron. That was back in chapter 15, verse 10. And as David fled, it's helpful for us to step back and think about what the narrator is setting up for us here. He has shown us that three of David's friends who supported David in chapter 15, remember Ittai, Zadok, and Hushai. And those are David's friends who were supporting him in this very difficult time. And now our narrator in 16 is showing us three of David's enemies. We saw Ziba. We'll soon learn that he really is an enemy, and he threw Mephibosheth under the bus, but at this point, we're not fully sure on that. And then Shimei, remember, he was the fellow that was out there cursing and throwing stones and just making a big nuisance of himself. And David's henchmen said, "We can take his head off," but nope, David said, "Let him go. He's from the Lord." And then finally, we now come to Ahithophel. And we've seen him before. He was one of David's advisors, but he has defected. And that, if you will, we saw earlier, cut David to the heart, the defection of Ahithophel. And so that's where we're picking up the story today. Our narrator has brought us to this third enemy of David, Ahithophel. And so one of the things that we need to remember is we see these enemies. We see friends of David and then the enemies of David that we saw especially from Shimei last week. That The gospel is not that we're good or we're righteous. David understood that. Remember when he dealt with Shimei, throwing all these curses and accusations, some true, some not true. And David's like, let him be. It's okay. We need the same mentality. Because guess what? How does Paul put it in Romans? There is no one good, no, not one, no one who seeks God. That's you and I. I don't care if you're a believer or not. You are not good in and of yourselves. David understood that. David understood he didn't have to prove his righteousness. God was going to provide what he needed. And we need to remember, as Paul wrote in Romans 3:22, our only righteousness comes from God by faith in Christ Jesus for all those who believe. That's the gospel. Is no, we're not good, but Jesus is. And we receive that by faith. It's the fourth G. Remember, we often talk about the four G's around here. The fourth G, God is gracious. So I don't have to prove myself. Think about that. Our righteousness and our proof is found in the work of Christ, not in your work. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do good works. But we remember that our God is gracious. Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast hesed love. That should be the watchword of us as gospel-filled believers. The other thing I want to remind you is last week is David, we noted, is still God's anointed king. Yes, he's fleeing, but he is still king. God has not removed the throne from him. And what we are being shown by the narrator here, and this is sometimes difficult, but we're being shown that David is both under Yahweh's election as his anointed king and Yahweh's judgment for the public sins that he committed. And so when Absalom comes along to despise and seek to depose David or betray God's anointed king, Absalom is rebelling against the sovereign God of the universe. And so let us not forget that. We need to remember, God's in control. And we're going to go with what God has declared. And if you think about it, this is a foreshadowing in David's life of his ultimate son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes thousands of years later. Remember what Jesus himself declared in John chapter 5, verse 22? For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. And here's the key. This is what Absalom should have done. That all might honor the Son just as they honor the Father. For whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent me. And then here's the hope of the gospel for us. Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He doesn't come into judgment, but he has now passed from death unto life. That's the hope of the gospel for us. And so as we look at David fleeing, a little bit downtrodden, a little bit sad, but yet still he is God's anointed, and we need to remember that he is a man after God's own heart. And that means that David has a very deep-seated conviction. Just go read many of his Psalms. That his God is a God of grace and mercy. And it is by resting in God's grace and mercy that God will extend to him, that David will be proved. And so David believes this wholeheartedly. We saw that last week. Remember in 2 weeks ago in chapter 15, verse 12. Remember when Shimei was cursing David? You remember the words he said? It may be that the Lord will look on the wrongs done to me, and that the Lord will repay with good for his cursing today. David gets it. There's some bad things that happen in life. But God hasn't forgotten me, because I am his. And he is mine. And so David realizes that he is in the hand of God. And all of this, he can rest in God. And so he knows he deserves punishment for his sins. But he continually looks to the grace and the hope and the mercy that is found in God. In fact, I love how, I don't remember which commentator, but I think He put it this way, the mouth of God has declared his punishment. Remember the words of Nathan? And David knows there's punishment coming. But David looks to the eye of God, hoping that he will be gracious and merciful and spare him from that punishment because God loves his servant David. So when you're struggling in life, remember David's attitude, that of looking to God's mercy. And so I would submit that David fully gets the reality of the gospel thousands of years before Jesus Christ walked on this earth, because David was looking forward to that promised son. I like how Paul puts it, Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. The righteous shall live how? By faith. Let us never forget that, brothers and sisters. The righteous shall live by faith. And then Paul goes on and he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And so when you think, oh, I need about 60 more lashes for what I've done, what did Christ do? He became a curse for you. He took your punishment. He drank it to the dregs. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so that's the hope of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. And so as Absalom enters Jerusalem, as we come to this portion of our text, I would submit to you, Jim would write this as a movie flashback. You know, he's one of those screenwriter type guys. He'd write it as a flashback. If this is going on, David's trudging out of the city with his entourage and running across all these people. And now we're going to change scenes and we're going to flashback to what Absalom is doing. And Absalom has made his way back into Jerusalem. Now, quite frankly, Absalom seems to be sitting in the catbird seat. At least that's how I think the narrator is trying to present things for you. Notice in verse 15. Now, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. Who's got all the power right now? The narrator's letting you and I think, oh, Absalom is top dog. Poor David, he's walking out of the city with his tail tucked between his legs. Maybe not. Let's keep going. This is good writing here. I don't know whether Jim could write this good a screenplay. But so what we see here is when Absalom returns into the city, who's there? Hushai. Is Hushai a friend or foe of David? He's friend. And in fact, David, if you remember, sent Hushai back and says, hey, go counter Ahithophel's advice. I need some help here, and you can do this. And so Hushai, oh boy, is he clever. He knows how to speak truth and let others think what they want to think. I mean, it's, wow, careful and wise words responding to the narcissistic Absalom. Notice that Absalom go, is this your loyalty to your friend? What are you doing here, man? I thought you were a friend of David. Why didn't you go with your friend? And look at the next words. Hushai, verse 18. No, for whom the Lord and his people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be and with him I will remain. No name used, did he? Absalom's self-centered, self-focused mind going, woo, yeah, you're talking to me. Yeah, I'm the chosen. Is that what Hushai said? No. It's the Lord's anointed, the one the people have chosen. Absalom is so full of himself, he heard what he thought he said. And so he just runs it. And Absalom believes the thing hook, line, and sinker. Now, I thought this was a powerful thing. Alistair Begg made the comment that Dr. John Woodhouse made this observation. When it comes to the concept of friend here, and I think this was a helpful observation. It's sort of a sideline, but I found it very helpful. In the notice, Absalom says, why didn't you go with your friend? And Hushai is David's friend. There's no question about that. But when we look and we think about Jesus, we need to see our relationship of Hushai to David very much as us towards King Jesus. And I think it helps us to understand what it means to live in grace. And so think of it this way. Hushai was a friend of King David. But that's not a symmetrical thing. When you're friends with the king, it's not a, hey, buddy, buddy, let's hang out type thing. He's the king. And anytime you're friends with someone like the king, it's going to be disproportional. It would be legitimate for David to say, Hushai is my friend. But it would be perfectly legitimate for Hushai to say, King David is my king. You see the difference there? We come to our God. We come to Jesus Christ. And sometimes in the American church, we create this buddy-buddy. Yeah, me and Jesus, we just hanging. Sometimes I think we lose our reverence. Remember, he is our friend. And it's appropriate to say what a friend we have in Jesus because he calls us friends. You remember what Jesus said, John chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What did Jesus do? He laid down his life for us, right? And then verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And so, how do you be a friend to Jesus? Walk in obedience to his holy word. Because he's redeemed you to walk in obedience. It's not a submit and obey thing. It's a, I get to walk in holiness because my God has set me free from sin. What a beautiful thing. And so when Jesus goes on and he says, no longer do I call you servants. You're not slaves. You're not servants. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. For the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have now called you friends. So as we walk in that holiness and obedience to our King Jesus, we indeed can say, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's our King. And let us remember that it's always a disproportionate relationship. But what a beautiful disproportionate relationship that he is holy and he is perfect and he is merciful and he is gracious and he calls us friends. But we don't get to do that because of our own personal goodness or righteousness. It's what he gives us by faith. And so I thought that was just such a helpful observation by Dr. Woodhouse. Now we see that after Absalom has this conversation with Hushai, he just almost in the next breath, notice what he turns to. He turns to Ahithophel, probably thinking that, well, I got Hushai here, I got Ahithophel here. Man, I'm doing all right. And so he goes, what should we do? But don't forget, who's God's anointed? Not Absalom, but David. And so when Ahithophel gives this counsel, he is rebelling against the Almighty God of the universe. Ahithophel foreshadows and pictures Judas, who betrayed Jesus Christ, the King, who came to redeem his people. And so, notice how the narrator is so careful that Absalom seeks out Ahithophel's counsel. And I think that's written that way. You know, oftentimes when you read scripture, you need to go, why does it say that? What's the big deal? Well, I think the big deal is, as I look at Scripture, is whenever you see David, David does not seek out the counsel of others. You can go time again, you will find that David did use counselors, but it says David inquired of the Lord, 1 Samuel 23:2, and so on and so forth. I think I have them listed in your outline. David seeks the Lord as a general rule in his life. Ahithophel is seeking out a counselor. Big difference. Here's a lesson. You want a good one? You know, it's really popular today. Oh, I need a life coach, which is a fancy word for a counselor, right? You don't need a life coach. You need the Word of God. You need a biblical counselor who will open the scriptures and take you to the Word of God. Do not listen to the Ahithophels of the world. They may speak Christianese, but if they don't have the Bible in their hand, if they're not showing you the principles driven from God's holy scriptures, then you may have run across an Ahithophel. And be very, very careful, because it's a dangerous meadow you're walking across. And so you need to always ask yourself, what does the Word of God say? How is this counselor pointing me to God's holy Word? That should be first and foremost in anything that you seek when you seek for advice. And so what we see is Absalom asking for advice. And Ahithophel, boy, does he lay it out. And he lays out how to create the best divide possible with David and God's holy plan for the nation of Israel. And notice, yeah, you know, if this were modern day, it would have been, go get your Instagram or TikTok account, and we're going to put this out here. But, you know, basically, he says, go take the concubines, set up a tent on the roof, and publicly take all of his concubines. And so he's saying, make this public. Make it so everybody sees. And remember, in the ancient Near East, if you were a conquering king and you came and took over another kingdom, what was one of the first things you did? You took their harem, their concubines, and they became yours to show that you possessed this king and you had stomped on them. And that's what happens. And that's why our narrator says in verse 22, in the sight of all Israel. But I love the narrator. He gives you an editorial comment. Do you see it there in verse 23? Now, in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. Now, you may be going, huh? That was the word of God? Well, was it the word of God? It actually was. Do you remember Nathan? When he came to David after his hideous sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 11. Thus says the Lord, Nathan is speaking, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. Absalom qualifies. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. Wow. Poetic justice. Ahithophel's advice was a fulfillment of the judgment that Nathan pronounced to David. And so Ahithophel's evil counsel are the very words of God put into action. Amazing. Now, that gives you an interesting picture of God's sovereignty, doesn't it? That Absalom, by his own volition and his own evil desires, chooses to follow what a wicked Ahithophel has advised in a contemptible and wicked and evil way that violates God's law at every turn. And yet, here's the mystery for you and I. This evil act was at the same time the Lord's doing. Amazing, isn't it? And so what do we learn? Well, here's some things you can take to the bank, I think. One, evil never thwarts God's good and sovereign purposes. He was going to bring about the judgment that he had declared. Two, God is always sovereign and in control. There are no accidents, and God's up there going, oh, didn't see that one coming. No, that's not how our God works. And additionally, and this is important, evil is never justified even though God uses it for his good purposes. What Absalom did, what Ahithophel did, was still evil and wicked, and they will be judged for it. But God used it for his perfect purposes. And so, you know, as one commentator put it, we need to be careful here. This, we don't have situational ethics. We are never to call evil good. Evil is always evil. Lies are always lies. And playing semantics or changing words does not make them become something else. Ahithophel's advice was evil from the get-go. But Ahithophel's advice also fulfilled the word of God. Whew! Can give you a little headache there, can't it? And the thing we need to do and remember, how do I apply this? So what? How do I make this real in my life? Hopefully you don't have too many Ahithophels and harems and all of those in your life. I think it's this. In this world, we as God's people are called to stand up and speak for truth and righteousness. We are not to be afraid to declare God's truth. That in that situation, this is wrong. This violates the law of God. We may not understand exactly what's happening. As I look at, you know, many of us, we've had conversations of the war over in Gaza. And you've got one group of evil people fighting another group of evil people. And you have some say, oh, well, they're spotless and they can't be. No, there are sins on both sides. And so we need to speak truth. And more importantly, I think it behooves us as believers to be careful when we make comments about things. And I have to watch this. It's easy just to throw off a rash statement. We need to relate the things in this world back to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ whenever we can. To be able to identify King Jesus as ruler, redeemer, and conqueror. Always bring it back to the truth of God's word, even though you may not have a clue what is happening. Aim to go, well, you know what? I don't really know all the details there, but I do know what God's word says. That's a good, wise way to state it, especially in this messed up, topsy-turvy world. I had a professor in seminary, and I always loved the statement. He said, you know, normal in the rocking ship of life is but a momentary condition. As the ship's going like this. Normal is just that middle moment that you get for just a second at a time. And then it goes from side to side. And so though Ahithophel's evil advice was meant to overthrow God's kingdom. And how should you read that? David's kingdom was God's established kingdom, wasn't it? It was his plan and it will continue to be. Don't look ahead. Don't look ahead. But notice how Ahithophel's evil advice fulfills Yahweh's righteous judgment upon David's sin. And I want you in all of this, because this gets a little confusing when you read it, when you look at this. I want you to see the hope that you and I should have as God's people in this text. Yes, it depicts judgment of a holy God upon his sovereign covenant king, David. There will be times God will discipline us. But I also want you to see the mercy that God is bringing through all of this. And though Ahithophel's advice is evil and wicked, whose hand is he in? The betrayer is in the hand of God, isn't he? And his wicked act of treachery brings about God's perfect purposes. And so you may be in a really tough time. Maybe you feel like you're in this really tough time right now. Remember this truth. God is in control. He is sovereign. He is working these. The old commentator, Dale Ross Davis, he puts it this way in looking in this situation. He says, we often face this blessed and ultimately encouraging mystery in Scripture. Speaking about how good and evil and all these things happen. And then Davis goes on. He says, it reminds me of one of General Lee's entrenched positions at Fredericksburg in 1862 during the Civil War. Of how General Burnside ordered the federal troops across the river to attack the Confederates. I believe it was on this occasion, as the Confederate guns mowed down attack after attack of Yankees, they were mowed down in droves, that Lee turned to Longstreet, his Confederate general, to remark, it is good that war is so terrible, or else we might grow too fond of it. You see, General Burnside did what he wanted to, or thought he must do. He was free to assault the Confederate lines. And yet, this assault on Confederate lines was the exact fulfilling of General Lee's will. He had chosen that location and that place, and he had heavily fortified the area so that when Burnside came crashing in, the Northern troops were annihilated. Burnside walked right into his trap. You see, it's this struggle that goes back and forth. And the God of the universe has sovereignly ordained some of these events, and sometimes they hurt as we walk through this fallen world. But let us remember that God's sovereign will prevail. The other thing I want you to observe here in Ahithophel's work is we see a picture of Judas, the one who betrayed David's greater son, Jesus Christ. Remember last week we celebrated the Lord's table, and you remember the words I read of Paul from 1 Corinthians 11:23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ on the night when he was," you remember it? Betrayed, yes. He took bread. That word betrayed in the Greek, interesting word. It's betrayed, handed over, however you want to put it. It's what Ahithophel did. He handed over David. He betrayed him. But the interesting thing, and this is what I want you to see in the hope of the gospel, Paul uses that same word in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Listen to how he uses this word. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, in other words, God the Father, he gave him up. He betrayed him. He handed him over. Identical word. Whoa. The sovereign God of the universe handed over his own son. He gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Do you see the hope that we have because of this betrayal, this handing over? God the Father knew that in order to redeem us, he had to hand over his son that he might become wrath for us. And so Judas wickedly and willingly handed over the Son of God. He betrayed him. But that same word is used of God the Father, who willingly hands over his Son to bear the punishment for our sin. What an amazing mystery of the gospel. Judas's wicked scheme accomplished God's perfect plan of redemption. Wow. And so we actually can thank the Lord for the evil that evil and wickedness in this world can never overcome God's perfect plan. Think about that for a moment. Evil in this world can never overcome God's perfect plan. What's that mean for you and I, day to day, hour by hour? It's this. Rest in the faith in Jesus Christ. Rest in the fact that God has demonstrated love for you by handing over his Son. He went to the cross. He was crucified, buried, and on the third day he was risen for you. And because of that, you have faith by of righteousness. As you believe in Christ, you are counted pure and spotless in him. That's the joy of the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Never, ever forget it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. And we ask, Lord, that you will indeed help us to remember the hope of the gospel, the strength and the power of the gospel. And may you be glorified as we live out our lives for your glory and honor. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.